Thank you. I am currently teaching the basic principle of divine science class. Now, one of the goals of the class is to reveal the truth of our being, that we are indeed the offspring of God, the one created in his image and of his likeness. And then furthermore, what is true of us is also true of all mankind. And so to speak of God as the creator and us as the creation. We understand that a creator can only produce after itself, out of the substance of its own being. So in order to learn more about us, about the truth of us, we need to know a little bit more about this source that sent us into expression, the one who formed us according to his idea, his image, and his likeness. In the class, we study the attributes, the inherences, and the qualities that belong to the Father, our Creator, the source of all mankind. Now we do this because we understand that children inherit from the Father what belongs to the Father. It's their birthright, their legacy, and their heritage. And so we find ourselves asking, what is my spiritual DNA? What are those attributes and qualities that belong to the spiritual nature? And so we continue our study in that class. And we discover wisdom, knowledge, understanding, power, life, joy, and love. Also contained in the Father are beauty, peace, order, harmony, principle, and law. Now these are what we call the infinite aspects of the one divine nature. The Father and the child, they share the same nature. They have the same name. Now we first read this and we consider it to be a reason for celebration. I mean, who among us would not like to have a little more peace, a little more joy in their lives? Who among us does not long for a more harmonious experience? The idea that these infinite aspects of being belong to us as our inheritance, well, this truly good news. Now, once we get over our initial excitement, we wonder how it is that we can claim this inheritance. You know, we're all familiar with the inheritances passed on by the biological family. While it may be stated and outlined in the will concerning the estate, the heir must still claim it. We begin to wonder, how does one claim a spiritual inheritance? How does one give visibility to an unseen aspect of God? We've been told that spirit is invisible. How does one make what is of spirit visible? The biological inheritance, it takes form, allowing us to enjoy it in a material way. But is it possible to enjoy the benefits of a spiritual legacy while yet in the flesh? You see, for many years, God has been presented mainly as a power to be experienced in the hereafter. The understanding was that we would get our reward when we died and found ourselves in heaven. The feeling has been that we come into this world with the purpose to suffer, to toil, to experience lack, all with the mistaken idea that this act of deprivation would somehow guarantee us entry into heaven. Then and only then would all be well. But many of us are no longer satisfied with this mistaken idea. We read in the Bible about the noisome pestilence, the terror by night, and the arrow that flieth by day. Well, these sound like frightening experiences. Perhaps they are similar to disease, poverty, depression, loneliness, and uncertainty. But the Bible tells us that these need not be our experience. The saving grace is for the one who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, for he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This one may declare, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So there again, our attention is given to the Father. And the psalmist goes on, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now the psalmist also admits that 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But not so for that one who abides in the secret place of the Most High. The promise is, these things shall not come nigh thy dwelling place. The basic principle of divine science class reveals that the indwelling place is in our consciousness. We talk a lot about consciousness. Consciousness, the one of upward glancing, it sees only what belongs to God. This glancing is done with that single eye, the I divine, the one of the I am presence. It is this one who may claim the legacy of those attributes and inherencies and qualities of God. Consciousness, the one of downward glancing, that sees only what belongs to the world. This glancing is attention given to the world that claims the lesser condition, that one that allows sickness, poverty, and loneliness. But the student declares, my attention is no longer focused on the world with its appearance, those conditions and circumstances. My attention is now centered on the kingdom of God. This is a very necessary first step in living from the awareness of the divine nature. As you and I, individually, concern ourselves with attaining God consciousness, even if we can attain just a little bit, to that degree are we determining the harmony of our experience. We may sit in the presence of one who is ill, or perhaps it is us who is not in good physical condition. The appearance, it may be dire, not a good report at all. But that is appearance. And haven't we been told to look beyond the appearance? We have the ability to remove our attention from the appearance. The eye, the one lifted on high, it bears witness to wholeness, to health, to that one made in his image and of his likeness. And to the degree that we remain steadfast in our conviction, to that degree will we determine the harmony of our experience as it relates to the health of our body and to the well-being of every condition and circumstance. And as our perception deepens and ripens, our consciousness becomes a law unto itself. It becomes a law unto our relatives, our friends, and our neighbors, declaring for them what they are not yet able to claim for themselves. The students, the one in the class, they may understand the reasoning behind the lesson. And yes, they believe that it is so. But understanding it and believing it does not go nearly deeply enough for us to express it. The challenge is always the appearance, with the temptation to accept it. And so at first, it is a struggle to resist the temptation. Let us make it practical. Perhaps we find us sitting in the presence of someone who is really a little annoyed at us, letting us know how they feel about something that we have said or done. Now, we are entitled to our opinion, and the urge may be to defend our position, to stand up for ourselves. But you see, when we do this, we are doomed from the beginning. When we think we have to defend ourselves or stand up for us in some way, we think we are in charge, listening to the ego that demands its due. When we remove our attention from the world and center it in the kingdom, we release any need to perpetuate the ego of the personal self. With our focus given to the kingdom, we can sit in the presence of any unpleasant situation, relax ourselves, and silently acknowledge that God is in this place. And in so doing, we are claiming some of those attributes, the ones of harmony and peace, as the prevailing presence. The harmony in you determines the harmony of your experience. Any arrows that others may send your way do not come nigh your dwelling place. You bless all who are involved, and you too are blessed. My lesson today is about harmony. We would like all of our experiences to be harmonious. We would love to have our relationships and our working conditions to be peaceful. But as human beings, we are not always in agreement. We are not always compatible in our way of thinking or in our way of doing things. Try though we may, we are not always able to find us in a place of unity. And so we begin to wonder what to do. Well, the first thing that we must do is to stop looking for peace and unity in the condition or the situation. What happens in the world, it is never cause. Rather, it is the effect of something invisible, an invisible activity that put it in place. All work is done in the invisible realm of being. We are reminded, as within, so without. As in mind, so in manifestation. So you see, any desired change must first be an act of consciousness before it can be made manifest. Now, the human awareness, it entertains thoughts that span from one end to the other, considering sickness and health, riches and poverty, good and bad. We hear this, and you know, if we are honest, we are forced to admit that many times the place of inharmony and the place of confusion is in us, in our place of decision. We do battle in us, thinking about this and about that, aware that what we are considering is in conflict with each other. If our views, opinions, and understanding are not in agreement in our place of decision, there will be no harmony in our experience. The only peace that we will ever know is the peace we entertain in our consciousness. And when we make this our place of habitation, what goes forth from us will be compatible with this place of peace. To maintain a sense of peace in us allows us to walk through any trial or tribulation, any discord or disagreement, and stay true to our own spiritual integrity. We are not touched by the opinions of others or their thoughts about us. You see, the thing is this. If everyone on this earth plane is simply trying to figure it out for themselves, attempting to discover who they are, where they came from, and how they fit into the scheme of life. They are really just trying to get it all together, using what they have available at that moment. And what they have available at that moment may be what the world uses as its standard of measure. Our fellow man deserves our prayers of encouragement and not our words of judgment and condemnation. We should greet one another with a silent nod of support, urging them to turn within and abide in that secret place of the Most High. Now remember, we do this silently. We know that we of ourselves are not able to lift anybody anywhere. Through the activity of Christ consciousness, we release others to the infinite presence in them, the one that loves them and cares for them, knowing that power and authority reside in them. And if our conviction is strong enough, they will feel it. And according to the degree that they feel it, it will be the harmony of their experience. Now the students, the ones who take the basic principle of divine science class, they understand that the power resides in them. And at first this might be a new idea, but in time they learn that they have access to it. They may read the material in the class and listen when I present it. They may discuss it in class with one another and contemplate it as they do their weekly assignments. But they also know that even though they come together, they cannot contact the indwelling presence for each other, nor can I find it for them. They were not located in the words in the book. The words in the book simply stir them to turn within for realization. So yes, they know they are the ones who must do the work. At one time, they may have been the one asking, who am I? Where did I come from? Where do I fit in the scheme of life? They may have simply been trying to get it together, using the world, what the world considers its standard of measure. But they signed up for that basic principle of divine science class, and now they know they are responsible in determining the harmony of their experience. Now we talk about the spiritual way of life. Some will call it the mystical way of life. But you know, the thing is this. The Spirit of the Lord either is upon us or it is not. If we are still approaching life using the word what the world considers to be its measure, we are not yet aware that the Spirit of the Lord abides in us. Now we do not know the attributes, the inherences, the qualities that belong to this presence, and we surely will not know that they are ours as our inheritance, and all we need to do is claim it. Now, if on the other hand, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, we know it, we feel it, we live it, and it goes before us as the harmony of every situation and condition. This actually is the meaning of that word mysticism. Mysticism is conscious union with God, the ability to receive impartation from God. And the only requirement is that we abide in that holy place. The holy place is in us, the center of our being, and we may go there in our time of meditation. When the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us, Christ rules in us. We ourselves must have Christ as our identity. And the reason is this. It is Christ that heals, redeems, saves, and raises the dead. It is Christ that feeds the hungry and gives comfort to those who mourn. No human being can actually do these things. Authority is given to us from on high, and it is not given to the human being. In the beginning, we were given dominion over all things, including us, our thoughts, our deeds, and our actions. It was given to Christ, and the mission of Christ is to express what belongs to the Father. Jesus knew himself according to his divine nature, and then he was referred to as Jesus Christ. He was about his Father's business. Well, this is also our mission. And so we take classes. Through study, practice, living what we know to be true of us, we unfold to greater knowledge of who we are. Remember, Jesus said, "My Father, your Father." We conclude that we have the same Father, then our nature must also be divine, and our name must also be Christ. The students who are taking the basic class, they are not satisfied with merely an intellectual understanding of the teaching. The material in the class, it speaks of who and what they are. It tells them why they are here, allowing them to admit that, yes, some of their questions, they have been answered. But until it was revealed from within them, it will not truly be theirs. Our mission is to demonstrate the presence in us. And when we do this, we may give no thought concerning our life, what it is we may eat or drink, or what it is we shall put on. You see, the indwelling presence functions and becomes our food and drink, our employment, our health, and our supply. It becomes our talent, our ability, skills, and well-being. And yes, it becomes the harmony of our experience. This morning we have the opportunity to turn within and acquaint ourselves with the living presence that does these things. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we enter our time of stillness, we release the cares of the world. We just let them go. God is in this place, in the solitude of inner being. There is none else. There's no stress or strain. There is nothing to disturb or concern us. In the silence, the receptive heart meets its God, and all is well. Our Father, which art in heaven, is the prayer of recognition. As we begin a new week of experience, let us go often to the realm of inner being and allow the indwelling presence to direct our way. God did not send us into this world to fend for ourselves. The promise is, turn to me and you will find me. I will show you the way in which you should go. With God, all things are possible. The answer is given, and there is no doubt. In gratitude, I say, thank you, Father, for having heard me. Be still and know is the way. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.